Well, hopefully you know that it goes without saying that it's good to be back with you again here today. And I was, each time I come, we live, my wife Ron and I live in the Portland area, and every time I come down, I have to check your website to make sure that I get the time right. that would be bad. You can't make up that much driving down here. So I noticed that you were having your 50th anniversary, and I just want to say that is a huge deal. Way to go. Way to go. I mean, all the excitement of this next week, I hope you fully enter into that. Stan, I have to tell you, I'm a little bit surprised that you said I'm doing the cooking on Saturday. Or is that you? Oh, it's the other Kent. Oh, okay. But yeah, I'm really excited that you'll have a great time with Greg Yee here, and it'd be so great to see Pastor Steve back, and I just wish that Jim could be here, Jim Gatterland. You've been truly blessed with those two pastors. I don't know of any other pastors that you've had. I think there have been some, maybe for short times, but those two are true brothers in Christ and men of God. Congratulations on that. And I heard that you're getting a new pastor, right? Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. In Russia, we'd say Prazovlayam, congratulations. That is also a really big deal. I don't know her, but if she's part of the Lindbergh clan from Seattle that I know, wow, you've got a gem. So anyway, good news all around. Okay, I'm going to invite you to pray as we begin. Lord God, today we just want to say hallelujah. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. I pray now, Lord, that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and that you would use them, that your people would be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's love that makes the world go round. This statement is both absurd and untrue. Neither love nor any other human emotion influences the physics of the rotation of the earth in any way at all. However, love is essential to human relationships and also to personal satisfaction. In a recent article in Psychology Today titled "The Need to Love," the author writes this: "All of us have an intense desire to be loved and to be nurtured. In our pursuit of the need to be loved, however, most of us fail to recognize that we have a parallel need, the need to love and care for others. We know that the desire to love and care for others is hardwired and deep-seated because the fulfillment of this desire enhances our happiness levels. Expressing love or compassion for others benefits not just the recipient of the affection, but also the person who delivers it." The last time I was with you, I think it was in March, I read the story from Matthew chapter 22, where a legal expert comes and tests Jesus by asking the question, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" I said that it was a human being asking God, "What do you want from me?" And to this, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." As it turns out, in the person of Jesus, I think we have the opportunity to fulfill both of those parts of that command, in that in the two natures of Christ, he is both God and man. He is both our Lord and our neighbor. The passage in Matthew 22 answers the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" or "What do you want from us?" And that the answer, of course, is to love God and to love our neighbor. The passage that we're looking at today, out of John 14, answers the question, what is the proof or the expression of that love? And so let's turn to the text. This is from John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. And as you were saying during the children's sermon, this is in the context of Jesus meeting with his disciples the night before he was betrayed, the night before he was arrested and so forth. Is that John has a very long discourse, it lasts chapters. In the middle of it, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who has sent me. All this I have spoken while I'm with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you these as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Do you love me? This question can be an affirming or an anxiety-producing question. It can be one of either. It may be an opportunity for a person to state or to restate all that they find lovable in another. Do you love me? Oh, let me tell you how I love thee. Let me count the ways. Or it might be a mandate to make a case for the affection in spite of your actions. Do you even love me? Jesus asks his disciples, "Do you love me?" Then he offers two tests of that love. In verse 23, he says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Okay? This is, you know, we don't like talking about being obedient, do we? No, we don't like that. I mean, nobody wants to. Yeah, I don't think I need to even say any more about that. But let's talk about, what do we know about obedience? And let's take it as a positive thing, okay? Let's take it as a positive. What do we know about it? First of all, I would say that obedience is a choice. Obedience is a choice. Just as love is a choice. Love has to be a choice, or it's not love. It's a coercive sort of thing. So obedience, in the context of love, is a choice. Adam and Eve were given a choice. They made a bad choice. They made a bad decision, right? Abraham was given a choice. "I want you to sacrifice your son." And he began to act on that choice, and we would say he acted positively on the choice that he was going to do it, but then God intervened in that choice. In Joshua, we read, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And also my whole household. I'm going to lead people into making that choice." Our choice, we need to be informed to make good decisions. We need to know what God wants from us, and we need to know the scripture. That's what I thought your illustration with the tractor was really terrific. And this is the problem of having people do really good children's messages. There's a couple problems with children's messages before the sermons. One is the kids are just always so stinking cute that it's hard to come up after that. But when you use an illustration that I think is absolutely on point, the whole owner's manual thing, which, as you pointed out several times, is a flawed illustration, but it's a really good illustration. Because what we want to know, to be obedient, we have to know what we're obeying. We have to know what we're doing. And so we have to have be informed. And we become informed largely through Scripture so that we know what to do, how to follow Jesus. Because for the most part, again, as you pointed out, have I praised you enough yet on this? It's somewhat problematic for me. But these are largely the words of Jesus recorded for us. We need to be informed. We also know that every day offers us a plethora of choices whether to be obedient to God or not be obedient to God. For a number of years, I used to fast during Lent, the whole season of Lent. And I learned some things about myself, a lot about myself and my relationship to God. And what I found was that for me, a lot of the eating that I did was just simply reactive. It was not thoughtful. So I'd be walking through the kitchen and maybe there would be some cookies on the counter, or there would be not so much cookies for me, but chips, all right? The salt, that crunch. And I'd be walking through and I would just literally, my hand would just go. I wouldn't even think, it would be absolutely not thinking. But what I found that during that period of fasting is that as my hand began to reach kind of almost instinctively, it's like muscle memory, I would remember, oh yeah, I'm fasting, and I would ask this question. And you know, fasting, sometimes people make it into a really big deal, a really spiritual deal. Hallelujah. That's good. For me, it came down to this question. Do I love God more than that specific potato chip? Now, I'm not saying that's fasting for you, and I'm not saying that's it, but for me, that was the question I was faced day after day after day. Every single time, I have to tell you, I answered yes about the chip. We have to be informed, and in my case, I kind of set the rule, my own rules. Nobody, you know, this. There's no edict from on high somewhere, from Jerusalem or Rome or wherever, Chicago, that says I have to fast from potato chips. But it was in the execution of that. It was in the obedience. I knew what I wanted to be obedient to in this specific context. Again, a flawed illustration. But every day we face those choices. How do we behave ethically? How do we behave toward our spouse and toward our children or our grandchildren? How do we behave toward other human beings? How do we make choices of what to watch and what to read? Jesus says that it's those choices that either confirms or denies if we actually even love him. So we know that obedience is a choice. Secondly, we know that obedience is costly. There is a cost to being obedient. In Luke 14:33, you see Jesus says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple. And we're going, Jesus, the bar is too high. And I think in this context, he's saying, this is how you show you love me, that you listen to me. You're willing to put your love for me above everything. In this context, a chip or a cookie or whatever, you know, are you willing to do that? It's costly. When Daniel went into the lion's den, it was costly to him. When he said to the leader, I'm not gonna do what you asked me to do. I'm not gonna eat that stuff that you sacrificed to idols. I'm not gonna do it because I love God more. Last time I was here, I talked about Dr. Paul Carlson and his life, where he gave his life. He committed his life to Christ. He ordered his life around Christ. And when troubles came, he took his wife and his children across the river, and then he went back. Because, as I said, he was the only doctor serving 100,000 people. And he thought, that's my calling from God. And that decision, that choice to continue to follow Christ in that specific matter, I'm not saying that's your path, because I don't want you to tell me it's my path. But for him it was, and it cost him his physical life. Jesus himself gave up his own physical life out of obedience to the Father. My challenge to you this morning is to reflect on your own life about a time or times when you have made godly choices that cost you something. Because obedience is costly. And thirdly, I'd say that we know that obedience can be greatly rewarded. Can be greatly rewarded. In 1 Chronicles, there's a passage that says, "This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judea, throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the command, he sought God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered." Now, this is not a transactional interaction with God. We don't obey him so that we are blessed. We obey him because we love him. And it can be costly, and there can be great reward. Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." But there is a second test in this passage. And this one is actually a little more troubling to me. It's a little more difficult to me. And in verse 28, he says, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father." And this sounds a little bit like one of those, "If you loved me, you would let me go to the concert. If you loved me, you would, you know, But Jesus is saying, he's telling them, because remember the context, he's in the upper room, they've had 3 years of ministry, they're riding high, they just came into town, laid down their cloaks, Hosanna, the whole town knows they're there, and this inner circle of these men with them, I mean, they've got the hottest ticket in town with Jesus that night. And Jesus is laying out a lot of teaching that night. A lot of it was pointing to the fact that he's no longer going to be around. And these guys I can imagine them getting very nervous. So Jesus is giving them words of comfort and so forth. But in the middle of that, he says, "Hey, listen, if you really love me, you'd be excited that I'm leaving." This is counterintuitive, right? Say yes. Yeah, it's kind of, it just feels, there's something that feels funny about it. We're supposed to be, or the disciples and us by association, we're supposed to be happy that Jesus is gone. Happy that Jesus is leaving. Now, the reason he says it's because when I leave, then the Holy Spirit will come. Again, fantastic job of talking about that. Is he reading his manual there? What's he doing? Okay. Jesus is preparing the disciples for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's amazing. But they don't really get that yet. Because this is a future promise. This is something that's to come. I think about Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus says to those same disciples, now this is 40 days later when he's meeting with those disciples on the and he's preparing them, right? This is right at the time of the ascension. He says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And 10 days later, wow, that was amazing. 10 days later, what should I do? Should I keep going? Okay, but 10 days later that happened and the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit prepares the way. Jesus is preparing them for what is better. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit's better than Jesus, but in their context, in their lives, he's saying, guys, this is going to be better for you. This is going to turn out to be better. It doesn't look like that now, but it's going to be better for you. The leaving of Jesus allows for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know that Jesus doesn't really necessarily leave. I mean, Jesus is with us, and the Holy Spirit isn't new on the scene. The Holy Spirit has been there since the creation of earth as he hovered over the waters. The manifestation or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost, which you're going to celebrate in a few weeks. By the way, I love the idea of reading in different languages. I always love that when it happens. The Holy Spirit, they're going to experience the Holy Spirit's presence. That is the very presence, the very Spirit, the presence of God in our world, in us. Jesus says, guys, you're not going to believe this. This is going to be amazing. It's going to be so much better for you that I leave. They're going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the power to convict us of our sins, the power to bring us to repentance, the power to empower us for worship, for testimony, to bring healing, physical, moral, spiritual, social, emotional, psychological. All of that healing comes by the power of the Spirit to bring down the power to bring down empires and to change lives, to remind us of what Jesus said, to remind us of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, you know, wait for the Spirit. The Spirit is going to teach you, but the Spirit is also going to remind you of everything I've said. It's going to give you a memory check. Wouldn't anybody here want to love an enhanced memory? And then Jesus says, peace. And all in the midst of all this turmoil, experience peace. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. And Jesus' words were so powerful because their hearts were troubled and they were afraid. The last night that Jesus was with his disciples, before he was crucified, he said many things to them to prepare them for a life afterwards, that he was no longer going to be physically present with them. He encouraged them to show their love for him by being obedient to his teaching. I've taught you all these things. Do these things. If you love me, do these things. And he taught them those things because he loved them. Because he knows how they work, and how to repair them. He encouraged them to continue their show of love for him by being obedient to his teaching. He encouraged them to by promising the presence of the Holy Spirit as their advocate, their companion, the reminder of the words that Jesus along the way. We too, brothers and sisters, live in that post-resurrection, that post-Pentecost life. Peace be with you, Jesus says. Embrace the Holy Spirit. Allow the very Spirit. Do we really get what the Holy Spirit is? It's, you know, we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God present in our lives. That's amazing. Can you just say wow? Wow. The words of John, Jesus to his disciples in John 14 also serves an encouragement to us to be obedient to Jesus, to the teaching of Jesus, to be glad that Jesus has gone away that the Spirit might come. He's gone away, but he promised that he'll return, and he will return. Just as we read in Revelation, that he will return, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's encouraging. And in the meantime, we're to enjoy and embrace the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the end of my sermon. Been on this corner for 50 years. I know you've had ups and downs.
excitement.
Celebration of this 50 years of God's faithfulness to you and your faithfulness to God is no small thing. So, hallelujah. I also want to, as a pastor, old or now a pastor, totally embrace your new pastor. She's from the Northwest. She's coming from a long way away. And she needs you.
We drove down here, and there's one pasture right by the freeway. Dozens and dozens of sheep. And they always look so fuzzy and nice. They can be smelly and ornery. Try to be fuzzy and nice. Let me pray. God, we do love you. We respond by loving you to the love that you have poured out in creation, in redemption through the blood of Christ, and through the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Father, when we feel like we don't want to be obedient, remind us that you call us to be obedient, and it's a sign that we just love you. God, when we're afraid that you're not with us and we feel alone and isolated, remind us that your Holy Spirit is not only with us, your Holy Spirit is in us. Open our hearts and our minds to the movement of your Spirit in our lives. Empower us that we might love you and love our neighbors. I pray for a blessing today on Valley Covenant Church. Pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit. I pray that you continue to bless them into this next 50 years. And we pray for Pastor Lindbergh. We ask that you would bless her and anoint her as she prepares for her ministry here. That you would bless this church and anoint this church as you prepare for your ministry, for their ministry together. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we pray that you will be with us today in your powerful name. Amen.